this in your name. Amen. Well, as they're going upstairs, I want to introduce Pastor Dick. He's a friend of mine. He's a brother in Christ. I'm going to call him a cousin as well, because he's a retired pastor from a Free Methodist church in Colville, so not too far away. He comes over fairly often. He'll do a bike ride, and our schedules always seem to kind of shoot by each other, but the last time they lined up, he came by, and I got to sit and pray with them. And if you don't know this about Dick, he's a man of prayer. He comes by even when no one's here. He prays over the church, over us, over myself as well. So I just really appreciate my friendship with Dick, and I want to invite him up. He's going to be speaking this morning.
It's good to be here. Thank you for having me. I've driven by this place so many times. I've been here, prayed over you, prayed over Pastor Mac. Nice to finally meet the kids and his wife there. I've been praying for you guys for a long time, that you guys would be like mighty men of faith, take the gospel to your generation without flinching, with bravery and courage. So, anyway, I get to open up. Mac was wondering if, a lot of times when you get a missionary, they talk about all kinds of things, and sometimes they refer to the Bible a little bit. And I love to preach. I love to dig into the Word. So, is it okay if we share, dig into the Word a little bit today? Hey, is it okay?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, did you bring your Bibles? Okay, a few of you did. I tell people, if you go to a church and don't hear the leaves turn, turn and leave. Because it's got to get into the Word. You'd be surprised. Sheila and I have been all over the country, and you'd be surprised how many churches you don't even need to have a Bible in that church. Don't even need it, because the pastor may read a passage or one verse and then do a TED talk. That irritates no living daylights out of me. Because you come to church to dig into the Word. It's the truth that sets us free. This Word of God is powerful. And it can dig into our lives and reveal things that need to be corrected. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. And so, it's really weird having a post right in front of me. How do you do this? I feel like I want to go. Okay. So I want you to turn to Genesis 12. I'm going to just start. I hope you have your Bibles, because we're going to be digging through a couple passages today. Genesis chapter 12, of course, that's first part is God's creation. Everything's good. Chapter 3 on is everything goes bad. And then we get chapter 12 and we see God starting to turn things around using one man and his family. So Genesis chapter 12, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand at the reading of God's word. We acknowledge its authority in our life. I'm going to be reading through the New Living Translation this morning. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you." Lord, this is such a familiar passage of Scripture, but really it's got a lot to say to us even today. I pray that you'd help us to view it with fresh eyes, that our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us today here in Tenasket, into our lives, into our neighborhoods, into our church here. Lord, have your way. Have your way with us. May we be soft in your hands, soft clay and moldable. May we be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the question I have, I'm going to start out with a question, another question. You know, Jesus used a lot of questions. Do you know that? In the New Testament, we have recorded 317 questions Jesus asked. Boy, he was a lot of questions. I have a question. Have you ever been wrong when you thought you were right? If you've been married, this should be an easy answer to this one. How many of you guys know Les Kroeber? Some of you? He used to be our bishop, and he was the pastor down in Wenatchee. Good friend of mine. And one time I was taking a group of guys from Colville over to Seattle to one of our conferences, Free Methodist Conference. And people were getting off late, so we couldn't leave early on that Friday. So we left after work, and I called Les, and I said, hey, can we stay at your house on get halfway over to the coast? And he said, sure, you can stay. We got plenty of room. So my staff, two guys on my staff and I, we hopped in the car, and we drove over to here, and we made it to Wenatchee. And it was kind of dark out, and so I'd been to Les's house several times. So I pulled into the driveway, and I hopped out, and I grabbed my stuff while the other two were still getting their stuff out of the back of my van. And so I come walking into the house, and just right up the stoop, because he said, I'm not going to be there. Go ahead, walk in, make yourself comfortable. So I went in, and I just walked right into the house, opened up the door, and I have my suitcase. I'm trailing in, I'm looking. And I go, wow, Les really remodeled the house. It looks different. I'm looking around, and I can hear my friends in the back, and, you know, they're getting up onto the stoop. All of a sudden, out of the hallway over here comes this lady. And she came out of the bedroom or something like that and came into the living room. She screamed, who are you? And I screamed, who are you? She said, this is my house. Who are you? And I said, this is Les Kroeber's house. She goes, it is not. He lives two doors down. I thought I was in the right house. I was convinced and by the way, by that time, my two staff people were on the stoop. Peals of laughter. They couldn't believe I just walked into a stranger's house. It was hilarious. I was totally convinced I was in the right house. Totally. For years, I thought I was totally right. I was in the right house by being very good at growing a local church. Listen to me carefully. I was very good at it. I could go in and take a church. The bishops would send me to different churches that were struggling or dying. And they'd say, hey, Dick, could you go into this church and turn it around? I just have that gift. It's from God. And so I was really good at turning around churches, a local church. And I had the idea that the parish was our world. That was what God was most interested in, in whatever church I was pastoring or sent to, that was the most important thing that God had for me to do was this parish. I was convinced that if I could grow a church, then God was totally pleased with my effort and my service. And I grew up during a time in the 80s in pastoring when church growth was at its peak. You know, you were something if you could grow your local church. You got Outreach Magazine and get your face on the cover of Outreach magazine, or even in the Free Methodist Church, they used to highlight Free Methodist churches back in the 80s that were doing really well and growing. Wenatchee was one of them. There was a couple Florida churches. There was others. And they plastered the face of the pastor on the Light and Life magazine. It was important that we grow the local church. We have to grow the church. Have you heard that? And found out that I was in the wrong house the whole time. Until God did something amazing. I had a dream. While we were church planting, actually it was a church already in Missoula, but they were down to like 7 or 8 people. And they said, "Hey, Dick, could you go in there and turn that around?" So we went in there. About 2 years in, I had this dream that I was standing in front of a sanctuary, and it was multicultural. And I was like, wow, that's not Colville. I mean, not Missoula. Missoula is pretty lily white. And so, and my congregation wasn't in a half round like this. And so that was weird. About a year later, Dick Snyder, the bishop of the Free Methodist Church in the East Coast, called me and said, "Dick, we're about to lose a church in D.C. Could you go there and turn this puppy around?" So I flew there, and I went into the sanctuary, and there was only a few people there, and mostly all white. And I actually sat into a lady's chair. She kicked me out of it. She said, "That's my seat." And I thought, oh, there's a reason why this church is dying. But I'm looking around, and there's maybe a couple people that were different nationality. But I went to the grocery store, and I was the only white person in the whole grocery store. And I didn't hear English. And it was like God said, "This is the place." And from that moment on, when we pastored that church, it went from just a few nationalities to over 40 nationalities all over the world. And what God showed me is that God's heart has always been for the nations. Always been for the nations. And I want to show that to you in Genesis chapter 12. Let's dig into this. I want to unpack this just a little bit. It's something, I'm not here to tell you something new. I hope by the end of this, you will be so inspired and start having a global mindset. We think about Tenasket or Colville. We're always talking about Washington State or our county that we're in, Ferry County, Okanagan County, Stevens County, Washington State, the United States. We're so myopic and we think our whole world is that. But God wants us to have a heart like His, which is global. So, you ready to look at this? So, He's here in chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your native country.'" The Lord said to Abraham, I'm just going to, a couple observations before we get into really the deep meat of this thing. The Lord said, salvation is God's work start to finish. It's His idea. The Lord said, it wasn't Abraham's idea that said, "Hey, you think we should maybe reach out to other cultures? Do you think maybe something needs to be done with all this sin going on in the world? I mean, is it God? Don't you?" No, the Lord said. It was God's idea. And then He goes on to say, "I will." Oh, no, He goes on to say, "Leave your native country." Second observation is, in order to get whatever God wants us to get, we have to leave something. See, right now, what's being preached from many pulpits is you can have God and still live with your partner. You can have God and still have that habit. You can have God, whereas in the scripture it says you got to leave that country, whatever that country, that sin, you got to leave that all behind. You need to repent and go forward. We can't hold on to God and our old nature at the same time. Amen? And so here right at the beginning, Abraham, you can't have everything God has for you until you leave your country. Leave it behind. How many of you guys watched or heard of Jimmy Fallon? Yeah. He has this skit that says, "Go on, get." Have you seen it? Oh, it's hilarious. Go on, get. Basically, he's saying things you need to leave behind. Go on, get. God is saying that to us today. Some of you are sitting here and you're trying to hold on to your old nature, something in your old nature, at the same time trying to grab onto God. You can't do it. You can't serve two masters. And to you, God would say, go on, get. Get rid of that thing. Amen? Then he goes on to say, leave. Go on, get. To the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. I will. It's in the Hebrew 6 times. We have grandbabies. We have 4 granddaughters. And one of them, the oldest, Avery, she'll come in after she's 11 years old and she runs track or runs cross country. She'll come in our house or we'll go pick her up or Sheila will pick her up. And when Sheila picks her up, she can get Sheila to take her for a milkshake or fries or anything. And she told her mom, I'm going to get this right. She says, what does she say? Grams is an easy squeeze. Right? Is that what it is? She's an easy squeeze. And I'm laughing. And Sheila goes, whoa. I'm an easy squeeze too. I mean, those grandbabies ask me for anything. And oh yeah, I'll get it for you. Our Father in heaven is in some ways an easy squeeze. Because He wants to bless. I will. I will. I will. God is not, He doesn't relish punish. In fact, there's a scripture that says He doesn't delight in the death of the unrighteous. He doesn't delight in that. His desire is to bless. I will bless. I will bless. That's 6 times in this passage. Bless, bless, bless. And because we're blessed, because Abraham is blessed, through him, the world is going to be blessed. Did you see that? In verse 2, I will bless you and make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all families on the earth will be through you. He blessed Abraham so that Abraham and his descendants would bless the world. That's God's heart. It's for the world. Not just Tenasket or Colville or the Free Methodist Church or America. God showed me how white middle class my faith was when He sent me to Layhill outside of D.C. And all of a sudden, I saw God's heart when we began to see the nations come to Layhill. I saw God's face. God isn't white, and He's not black, and He's not brown. We'd ask the little kids. A lot of our kids were from all around the world. What did they say to you, Sheila? What one little girl asked you, what?
What color is God?
I mean, here we had all these little kids from all over the world, and they're wondering, because in a lot of countries I've traveled, you see a picture of Jesus, He looks white. And so they asked Sheila, what color is God?
I was about to break out in sweat.
Stand up, Sheila. Go ahead.
I didn't know what to say, so we had a little girl named Mary, and she raised her hand. She was Hispanic. So I'm like, okay. So we're going to let her say, she said, God is golden. And then from now on at this church, God is golden.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yep.
God's heart has always been for the nations. And it's a beautiful thing to see. In fact, if you turn, I'm going to make it, ask you to turn to Isaiah 49:5. Isaiah 49:5. You take a huge right. Just keep on going. If you've gone Proverbs, go after Proverbs. Keep on going, Isaiah 49. I remember when I was 49. 49:5. This is a messianic passage. It's talking about Jesus. Verse 5. If you're there, say amen. And now the Lord speaks, the one who has formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. There's God's heart again, the nations. Go to Matthew 28:19. Huge right. Keep on going. Matthew 28:19. I remember a long time ago, we used to do this all the time in church. And when you get 100 people with their Bible leaves turning, it is a beautiful sound. If you're there, say amen. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of your neighborhood. Tanaski. All nations. That word is ethnos, which is ethnic groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, and surely I'm sure of this. I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, let's go to Acts 1:8. I mean, from start to finish, the story has not changed. God's heart, he hasn't changed his mind one iota. His heart. 1:8. It's day of Pentecost. But you, if you're there, say amen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Ends of the earth. What do you know about that? Revelation 7:9. Here's the actual fulfillment of this. We got scattered at Babel. But here in Revelation 7, you see God reversing the curse. In Revelation 7, the beginning, what it's going to look like. 7:9. Revelation 7:9. Genesis to Revelation. You can say it. The dude preached through the whole Bible. If you're there, say amen. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Start to finish. God's heart has always been for the nations. Now, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. The reason why is I was up in your foyer upstairs, and I see you have a whole board, and you have adopted the world. You're sending your pastor to Southeast Asia here in a couple weeks. Sheila and I are raising support now because God has called us to teach. I'm going to teach pastors how to study the Bible inductively. And Sheila's going to teach, I'm going to let her share a little bit, but she's coming up and she's going to teach as well. God's heart is for the nations. And I see you already do this. So way to go. But you'd be surprised how many churches do not have a heart for God. In fact, every church I went into that needed to be turned around, one of the first things I asked and I look is, what is their missions giving? And almost every one of them, almost gave nothing to world missions. That's not God's heart. God's heart is for the nations. Amen. So if it's the church's heart for the nations, shouldn't it be families? One of the best things you can do, grandpas and grandmas, I'm going to talk to grandpas and grandmas right now. One of the best things you can do is have some missionary picture up on your refrigerator so that when your grandkids come in, you can point to that and say, hey, God's heart is for the world, and even lead your grandkids in prayer for missionaries. Maybe God will lay it on their heart to become missionaries someday. We need to train the next generation to have a heart, because in the end times, the scripture says that people are not going to, they're going to be lovers of themselves. They're not going to care what goes on in other countries. And sometimes we hear people even say that right now. We don't care about what's going on out there. We only care about us. As Christians, we can't be like that. We got to be local Christians. You know what that means? Local and global. Amen to that? Just one last suggestion, and then I'm going to show you a few slides. Sheila's going to share just briefly as well. When it comes to local, I was just talking to your pastor, and we're on the same wavelength when it comes to this. It says to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Where do we start first? Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? It's in your home. Judea is your neighborhood or your town. Sheila and I live in a neighborhood in Colville. Not one person in the neighborhood until our former mayor moved in. But everybody else are all non-Christians. And so we have a backyard that we have a fire pit. And so we invite all these people over to our fire pit. You have never heard certain language flown around like what was in our backyard a couple weeks ago. And they felt so comfortable. One guy and his girlfriends, there was two couples there. They're living together. And one couple was being invited out by another guy. But they said, "Nah, we got something going on in our neighborhood. Do you want to come?" And so that guy came, and he thought it was bring your own booze. So he come walking in the backyard with his own booze, and we're just, Sheila and I, we call it, evangelism. Like, So, wow, it's wow evangelism. And so we're sitting around, and they're passing around the booze, and we go, okay, what do we do with this? We just love on them. So we've been loving on our neighbors for 12 years. And I'm telling you, they are going to accept Jesus. They will. And I'm hoping it's around a campfire. God's called us into neighborhoods and into a world. Amen? Amen? Okay. That was my encouragement. Let's go local. So, here's a couple pictures. Go ahead and show those. We're going to whip through these for just real quick. The life in Nepal, that is their electrical pole system. When I see their electrical system, I walk way out into the street. You don't get underneath that. Because if something starts sparking, everything goes. Keep on going. That's their food. A lot of rice. Off in the distance, right in the middle, that is a mystery meat. I don't eat that anymore. Because every time I eat that, I get sick. So keep on. Okay, that taxi is meant for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 people. There are 12 people inside and 3 people on top. And of course, I'm the only one white there, and they just want to be around me because look at that. I'm just sticking out like a sore thumb. And the guy going thumbs up, that's Abraham. He's the superintendent in Nepal. We have 300-plus Free Methodist churches there, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. That's why they're calling me over there to train pastors how to study and preach the Word of God to these people. So that's Pastor Abraham. Drives a motorcycle crazy. Okay, next. This is how they just find grass along the road. They'll hack it, put it on their back, and take it to their cows. So you'll see that in Kathmandu, out in the country. That's how they feed their cows. Keep on going. Okay, this is their I-90. Literally. You'd be zipping along. So one of the things I do is I raise money. In retirement, I thought, I love raising money. And I love teaching pastors and praying for pastors. So I drive around here and I pray for pastors. It doesn't matter. Free Methodist, whatever. But I raise money also for Asian Free Methodist pastors. I think I've raised about $50,000 in the last 2 years. And we have bought so many motorcycles. Well, while I was there this fall, I'm taking this picture. The guy in the red and the black, that's Abraham. I'm following him. I'm on the bike that I bought, a Yamaha 175 that I bought. And I'm breaking it in for the pastor. And I'll show you the picture of the pastor. And when I was done breaking it in, I gave him the book and the keys. The guy started crying. He couldn't afford a motorcycle. And I was able, through the gifts of people, generous people, to give him a motorcycle. But I broke it in. I felt like I was in a Tom Cruise movie. It was wild. So this is their I-90. They all of a sudden, we come around the corner, and the whole road was wiped out by a mudslide. So we're just sitting there waiting for them to clear just a small path so we could get to Dotting, I think it was. So, what? Is that good? A little further back, what? Okay. There we go. Keep on going. Oh, you can't really see it, but under here, this is in Gorkha, but they don't have brakes. And this is like a hill like this. And so there's a rock around here someplace. That's how they keep their tractors and things from just rolling down the hill. Yeah, that's in Gorkha. Keep on going. That's their water system. That's a kind of a weird, it showed better last time. A lot of houses don't have their own water system. And so this is a community water. They'll wash their clothes. They'll get water for cooking, bathing. Some people will just bathe right there. And so keep on going. That was also in Gorkha. Oh, they have the voice. This is a voice. Na, 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 na. I was shocked. It was hilarious. I couldn't laugh. Okay. That is our Blake Shelton of Nepal. Okay. Keep on going. Oh, this is their buses. They're semi-trucks. Very colorful. Next slide. This is what they look on the outside. So very... A couple times I'm passing on a corner because I'm trying to catch up with Abraham, and I come face to face with that. It was so scary, but I'm alive. It was very cool. Mom and Dad. I got to ride an elephant down in Chitwan National Park. That was really fun. Keep on going. That is Kathmandu from the top of my hotel. I was so sick the last few days. I was laying in bed, couldn't get out. And they had a 5.6 earthquake about 30 miles away. And so the whole building was going back and forth. And I'm laying there and I can't get out of bed. I go, wow, what a way to go. Serving Jesus. But it all settled down. Keep on going. Oh, yeah. You'd be standing down in Chitwan, down on the border of India and Nepal, and an elephant just walked on by. Wanted to say hi to me. Okay, keep on going. Oh, you can't really see. Keep on going. That's Kathmandu. That's how they'll transport their beans and stuff, and you see all the cargo vans and the motorcycles and buses, and there is not, they have like a couple million people in Kathmandu, not one street light and no lines in their roads. So everybody goes everywhere, and I'm riding a motorcycle in that. That was crazy. Okay, keep on going. That's Kathmandu. Keep on going. That's Pastor Abraham. He's in charge of Nepal. That's the big shopping street. I got Sheila's outfit on that street. Those are all motorcycles. They'll park them 5-6 deep. It's crazy. Keep on going. Families, whole families will sit on one moped. And that's a small family. I've seen up to 6-7 people on one moped. Keep on going. You'll see that religion. Hindu, mostly Hindu, and a lot of chicken rooster sacrifice. We're at a temple. Tell you what, in Gorkha, I went up in the temple. I could feel the evil. And I'll show you why. You keep on going. You go walking up. This is their temple in Gorkha. It's one of their main temples. Keep on going. What do you see there? Snake. Next one. What's that? Snake. Around this temple, it's huge. This temple is huge. Is a relief carving. That's wood. All the way around the whole temple, it's a snake. And I said, well, who is that? What does that represent? And they said, that's the most powerful of all gods, is the snake. Just like Satan, just to claim a spot that isn't his. And right there, there was. So I'm on top. And when this is where they sacrifice. And we weren't there during a day of sacrifice, but that whole area is several inches deep in blood. That's how much sacrifice that they do there in the temple in Gorkha. I started singing Jesus songs. And I'm just walking through, and you should have seen people just staring at me like they were looking at me like this. And I just like, okay, Lord, cover me. And then I told Superintendent Abraham, I said, you know, it might be, if you're going to go up here, let's pray through the whole thing. And not just, this is not a tourist thing, Abraham. This is Satan's realm. And we're walking right in the middle of it. So I pulled out a weapon called worship. And you could tell people were staring at me. And I wasn't singing that loud. I was just singing to myself. Monkeys all over the place. Keep on going. Goats. They do a lot of goats. I think that's the meat I ate right up there. Keep on going. Here are some of the pastors, Free Methodist pastors that have received motorcycles. Keep on going. Those two guys. This guy is from Nepal. My mind, his name just escaped me. Keep on going. A couple guys from Pakistan. They were so happy. Oh, this was an accident. Sheila read an article. We thought it was for
I read it in Voice of the Martyrs.
Voice of the Martyrs about a need for a motorcycle.
I thought it was child evangelism.
Yeah. So end up, that's that gal. That's her motorcycle we bought. She's in charge of 700,000 children in Kenya. 700,000. She oversees the ministry of from CEF and people, Free Methodists, mostly Free Methodists, have helped support that. Keep on going. That's another one. Keep going. Another pastor. Pastor Aki calls me father. That was the first motorcycle, a Honda, that we bought. He's a pastor and my translator when I go to Nepal. Pastor Aki, he's got twin boys. They are funny. Great guy. Great man of God. Keep on. Another, this guy's from Pakistan. We bought his motorcycle for him. Keep on going. Okay, Potom. This is the motorcycle I broke in. And when I got done, I gave it to him. And he was just like blown away. It was so much fun. In fact, I did that trip because I'm hoping to take another trip with anyone from America. I think for about $5,000, we can buy a motorcycle, fly, stay there for 10 days, and ride Nepal, the Himalayas mountains, and get you back home for about $5,000, which is $7,000 less than other people charge, so and give the motorcycle away. So if any of you are motorcyclists and are interested in that, come talk to me. Okay? Keep on going. That's another guy we gave a motorcycle to. That's Pastor Abraham. That's the church he just built. That was in threat of the floods they just had. But it remained intact. Training. That's the new church. That's a nice church building right there. Made out of tin and brick. Keep on going. That's the motorcycle I rode, and that's me. Looking scared. There you go. Keep on going. That's us when we went training. I was following those guys around. We did training in three different spots. Keep on going. That was in Dotting. And we did ride our motorcycles. We took a Jeep. And as you can see, that's one of their nice roads. So you're going to get into it, Pastor. It's going to be fun. Next, so we had to walk the rest of the way to the church. Keep on going. Oh, the girls, oh, they love to lead worship. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't those gals beautiful? And the boys play the guitar. It's great. That's at our Free Methodist Church in Dotting. Keep on going. This is what they do. No tables. Training. They sit on the floor for 18 hours of training. I can't even sit on the floor for 5 minutes. And they're all sitting there, but they're starved for training. Keep on going. That's what it looks like. That's chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, I think, of Titus. And I tell them what to write, and we just diagram the whole book of Titus. That's the diagram in Nepalese. Keep on going. There's Prem, Pastor Prem. He's about this tall. You are going to feel tall when you go there. It's going to be awesome. Keep on going. This is the group I trained in Dotting. Yep, keep on going. This is another Prem's church. Keep on going. There's the road again. Training. Bungalow. There we are. Just wait for the road, I-90, to open up. Keep on going. Keep on going. There's one of my trainings. You know, there's so many pictures. We're going to stop there. Sheila, what are you going to be doing? Come on up here real quick. Yep.
You're probably wondering what I'm going to be doing while he's doing all these things. I think we're going to go to the same places.
Yeah, we are.
At the same time.
Yep.
And I've been a teacher years and years and years. I mostly taught special ed, but I've also worked in church, and we were missionaries in Belgium. And I trained teachers to train children in children's ministry. And I work a lot through Child Evangelism Fellowship. I don't know if you're familiar with things, but these are the things that I'm trying to do before I go. There's a children's ministry Bible that is amazing. If you're a children's worker, they're all upstairs, I guess. And it has stories in it. And what I'm trying to do is get them translated before I go so I can teach them how to teach their Bible in their language using the same techniques, how to use the wordless book. I find this interesting. You mentioned Spurgeon. He was the first person to introduce it to us. Spurgeon used it. D.L. Moody used it. Fanny Crosby used it. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, used it. You can use it in any language. Child Evangelism Fellowship. It's the wordless book. You use the pictures to tell the story about salvation.
So do it real quick, Sheila. Lead me to Jesus.
Okay. This represents God all the time. And it represents that this is God. We are separated from God. You talk about that. This they call the dark heart. They don't call it a black heart because in other countries that's a color of your skin. So you don't talk about that. So this is the dark heart. You talk about sin, the blood of Jesus, and that he can save us. And then this is what your heart looks like when it is clean. There were only four colors before, but now they have that you can grow also. And Child Evangelism Fellowship has made a lot of things that you can use, tools. And that's what I'm kind of taking, tools. They have a program called Sponsor a National through Child Evangelism Fellowship, which means you're going to train a national to train children when you go. So that's what I want to do. I want to train them how to teach children about the word using their Bible, but using visuals that can be used in any language. So I am planning to purchase flannel graph. Kids love this stuff. You know what? People think, somebody said to me, why would you do that when you have technology? And I'm like, are you kidding? Have you ever had a child sitting there touching this? And then also through Child Evangelism Fellowship, they have all kinds of Bible stories and stories of missionaries, all kinds of work that you can do just using the pictures if you have your Bible. So I'm going to take the things with me. They have a link now that you can buy that like five churches could use. So that's kind of where we're heading. We're going to use technology, even though I just said flannel graph is great, so that they'll have some materials to teach. Even in Belgium, they had nothing when we went to teach, like in Brussels. And when I went to train, they had little kids, which is, there's nothing wrong with this, just with the Bible. But giving them visuals, like, opens another whole world to them. So that's what I'm going to be doing.
So are you wanting for people to sponsor some of these?
Yeah, what we're trying to do, we're coming up with a budget so that I can buy materials. We also have to pay for translation. I'm working right now to get permission from Thomas Nelson to take their information out of this Bible and get it translated so I can teach them how to teach children in a systematic, effective way and tell them about Jesus. And the surprising thing was Dick told me through the Free Methodist Church, no one has ever done it in Asia. And I'm like, what? Mm. Nobody has come to do children's ministry training. So this is pretty cool.
We're the first. What is it? Save an adult, you save half a life. Save a child, save a whole life. So, anyway, just to wrap it up for me is we have these cards and they have these QR codes. Really cool. I just tried it out this morning. You just stick your camera on that. And you can say, I'll pray for the Dickinsons. I can give one-time gift. You can find out about it. Again, the Free Methodist Church in Asia, they want to impact 1 million people. And they need to train pastors, and that's why I'm going over and Sheila's going over. And so if you're interested, check this out. Take one of these and check it out. Sheila and I am not at all worried about money. I never worry about funding. I figure where God leads, God will provide, you know. So if God lays it on your heart, great. If God's laid something else on your heart, awesome. Whatever you do, have a heart for the missions and support. And just a couple other things. I do these prayer rides. And I did order 100 T-shirts to try to raise money for motorcycles. So 100%. If you donate, you can grab one of these T-shirts. It's Prayer Riders, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So if you've ever rode a motorcycle, you know you're always praying anyway. So I'm asking about a $20 donation for that. Grab one of these. And just throw the cash on the back, and I'll make sure the cash goes to buy motorcycles. There's that. And if you're interested, have you ever done one of these cubes? Do you guys know what these are? Evangel cubes, you know? You know what? I might just, if I'll leave a bunch with you, because I've used this with the gang members in D.C. They used to play basketball behind our house. I have two daughters, and they'd have their pants down to here and had wild underwear. And I'm going, I don't want my teenage daughters looking at some guy's underwear. So I went down there and I said, guys, you got great looking underwear, but could you hike up your pants? And they laughed and stuff like that. We specifically put a hoop in the back in our parking lot of our church in Layhill, so that I'd have an opportunity to talk to these guys. And it was the best hoop. We spent about $4,000 on that hoop. But I said, can I tell you a story? And I held this up, and they all sat down, like 14 to 22-year-olds. And they were gang people. And I shared Christ with them using this. I led Samuel, a Maasai warrior, in Mwanza, Tanzania, using this. I led a Maasai warrior to the Lord, taught him how to use this. And when I came back with a Bible in Swahili from Mwanza, I came back and he had the whole yard filled with Maasai warriors. He led a bunch of Maasai warriors to the Lord using this tool. And it's a great tool to share Christ with. So I have a bunch back there. Anything you want to give towards that, you know, and I'll leave you with a couple. I've used these a lot. I keep on using them and giving them away. Anyway, Pastor, I'm done. I've talked myself out.
That's how I finished my first sermon.
I'm done.
That's all I got.
How about go on get?
Go on get. Let me invite the worship team up. Before you go, can I ask you and Sheila to come up? We want to pray for you and your ministry.
We need it. Thank you.
I'm going to ask you guys to join me, and I promise to be short. we can pray a long time. Hey, if you're comfortable, would you raise a hand towards them? We want to pray over them. Father, we thank you for Dick and Sheila, and we thank you for the way you continue to use them. Father, the heart that Dick has is one that you've given him, and you continue to talk about, as he was sharing in your word, it is for all people. Lord, it's easy, if I'm just being really honest, it's easy to hear that
being diverse is how the world's pushing it, and we're supposed to do that to include people because they're different color, and if we're really honest, you should be ashamed of your color. Leave it. That's the enemy's work, to try to take what God says is good and twist it. Father, you call us to love people regardless of the color. You call us to love people because you created them. And like Pastor Dick was talking about, it actually hurts your heart when someone does not receive eternal salvation, when someone is separated from you for eternity. You call us to go out into the neighborhood and across the world. Father, we thank you for Pastor Dick and Sheila's calling the way they are obedient to you, and we pray over their ministry. We pray that you'd continue to use them, as I started today out with, to glorify you.
Yes.
Father, doing the work of your Son, seeking and saving the lost, regardless of where they're at. We pray that you bless them, that you provide for them financially, you provide all the little details and things like this. There's more than we can count. But ultimately, I pray that while they're doing this, Father, they feel a nearness to you that would be hard to describe with words. Father, bless them, bless their marriage, and bless their ministry. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.